Morning everyone. I hope everyone is well and is doing what is recommended by the government and the health professionals to keep themselves safe and well, especially as the virus spreads and impacts people's normal way of living. And it's Mother's Day today, and we know that some of us may not have gone out to get cards or may not have even been able to get flowers, but we give thanks for our mothers, and we'll see later on that preciousness that they bring to the community and to God's work in his kingdom. As our Health Secretary Matt Hancock has said, we are being asked to do unusual things as our usual way of living is disrupted. As we start to cope with the challenges of the coronavirus, there will be voices sharing messages, some more helpful than others, and some that will prick our ears and cause us to listen in a different way. Seen or receive some of the messages that may be just spoofs, or some are even comedy messages, others are factual, and then there are those that are just not worth listening to or reading. So please be careful with what you take in and follow the recommended advice. But there will be some messages that cause us to listen in a different way, and the reading of the Queen's speech was like that. See, she addressed the fact that we were being, I quote, advised to change our normal routines and regular patterns of life for the greater good of the communities we live in, and in particular to protect the most vulnerable within them. And the Queen then went on to say that the nation had been forged by people and communities coming together to work as one, concentrating combined efforts with a focus on the common goal. And as I listened to the Queen's message, what I heard was not just the content of a Queen's speech. There was a call, a specific call. And it was not simply to let's be nice and look out for each other, but it was a monarch, a queen, asking a nation to act in order to protect others and save lives. And as I listened, I thought, that call is not new. The call to change the way that you normally do things so that somebody else would benefit, so that somebody else can be protected and saved and thereby not die, is not new. While this call may be new for people in response to our current threat of this virus, the call to radical living is the heartbeat of Christ, and it's woven throughout the Bible. That calls us to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It also calls us to remain in Christ and to follow him, to turn away from sin, the flesh, self-rule, and to live as citizens of heaven here on earth, awaiting the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is gospel living, and it is a radical way of living and a call to glorify Christ as we walk with him in relation. And so when we think about those aspects of radical living, there are three key things. To know God implies that we will change the way that we live, that we will no longer live according to ourselves and according to the pattern of this world. Radical living implies that we are together with Christ, unified with Christ, and therefore separate from the world, consecrated to God in worship. And also, this radical way of living is to focus on the common goal, to be a witness. That means to the continuation of God's work in order that others might turn to God for their salvation. And as we look in Judges, we can see these three aspects of the call of God: to know God and live for God, to be unified with God and remain in God, and to be focused on the work of God and serving God for the benefit of others, that they might be saved and come into that saving knowledge of relationship with Christ. So as we get into the book of Judges, we are going to skim through and just look for those key aspects in this text. We're not going to get into a deep study here because we won't have time to do that. That's for our Bible studies in the midweek. But what we're going to do is read the whole passage, and we are going to glean from the Word of God and look for this radical way of living. Judges 2. The angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you. So it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voices and wept. Then they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. When all the generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them, who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done in Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, so he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before the enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judge, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hands of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods, to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doing, nor from their stubborn ways. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because of this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not heeded my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as the fathers kept them or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them into the hand of Joshua. Father, we thank you that we have the means to come together online and hear your word. I pray that I will divide it rightly, that you, Lord, will speak to your people, that you would speak to our hearts, that you will search our hearts and see if there is any way that is not consistent in walking with you, Lord. Help us to have peace in a time of uncertainty, and help us to hear and to know your voice and to heed the way that you would have us to live in this particular time. We ask in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. The first time we see the call to a radical living is in understanding that the children of Israel were a covenant people. They were to live in relationship to God based upon an agreement that was initiated by God. In the old covenant, there was a binding promise that held the two parties. In verses, we see the children of Israel being rebuked by God for not keeping to their part of the agreement, which was to serve only God and not have any other God before him. And we see the faithfulness of God's character and his assurance in his part, the God part of the covenant, that as he reminds them that he kept his promise, he brought them up from Egypt to the promised land. And God continues to say that he would never forsake them. And furthermore, he names their crimes in verse 2. That becomes their crying shame as they listen to their unfaithfulness in going after other gods, not keeping themselves consecrated from the inhabitants of the land, as was their part of being in a relationship with God. And we know that they had not kept their part of the covenant. The rebuke of God does not speak of a restriction of ungodly living in a punitive sense. It is the demonstration of a loving God that knows the frailty and tendency of mankind to sin, and therefore the risk of the relationship with God. Just as the children had risked their relationship with God when they tried to go back to living in their normal patterns of life. When they made the golden calf in Exodus 32, while Moses was at Mount Sinai with God, making the first covenant with the people of Israel with Moses. Israel had also just come into the land, fought many battles, and from Judges 1 we can see that they did not completely drive out all the inhabitants of the land. That would now be a threat to their relationship with God, as they would later demonstrate in their continued unfaithfulness to sin against God and forsake him. We need to be reminded of the promises of God and the benefits of our relationship with God, so that we do not forget who he is as God and therefore turn away from living with him in times of difficulty. Theologian Pastor John Piper says that there are 5 key principles within the covenant of God that he makes with the children of Israel. I would add that knowing these promises would keep us in the knowledge of God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Exodus 19:5, God says, "If you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine." Israel was to be God's own treasured possession, his people and nation in whom God would glorify himself in, so that God could be known and revealed and his promises would be revealed to the world. The second and third promise in Exodus 19:6 is, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Israel were called to be a holy nation, to be set apart from the world and to not take on board the practices and the influences of the world and the people around them. And in doing so, they had intimacy with God. This intimacy would be seen by others, so that they also would wonder and marvel as at who is this God of the children of Israel. The fourth promise is found in Exodus 23:22. "But if you hearken attentively to his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries." So the children of Israel were promised protection in their God and therefore could enter their new season without fear, but courageously, knowing that there were battles and uncertainty. They had no need to worry. And finally, in Exodus 34:6-7, The Lord, a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin. Their God was a merciful God, and we see this mercy of God played out time and time again as Israel, in their frailty, continue to be led astray by the practices of the world and the influences of the Baals and the Ashtaroths. And we can look at those things today and just look at the consumerism, the idols of consumerism, the idols of love and sex, the idols of fame and celebrity status. And all of these things today, we also see they've all start to crumble down. They all start to be locked down in the very same way that we are seeing our lives locked down. These idols and these gods cannot stand before a sovereign God. But we also have these promises. In Ephesians 1:13-14, we are told that we are a purchased possession. And in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, we are reminded that we are not our own and we have been bought with a price. In 1 Peter 2:9, we are told that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so as the covenantal relationship with God, seen in the old covenant with the children of Israel, we too have those promises. We too can know our God, who is a God who is faithful, just, merciful, who is a God that will keep his promises, who is a God that calls us to himself to display his goodness and his glory, who is also a jealous God and will keep us from danger. He will keep us from anything that risks the relationship. Now, unlike the children of Israel, we have a new covenant, and they come into that too, where Christ says that, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbour, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." In that, he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. And this is the joy of the relationship that we come into in a new covenant with Christ, where he empowers us and he has broken the patterns and the bondage of sin, so that we no longer have to keep running away after the things of the world, but we can value and trust in our relationship in Christ, so that we can know him and so that we can live for him. And Joshua, knowing he is dying, and before he dies, he rallies the children of Israel in Joshua 23:6, and he says to them to be courageous, to keep and to do all the things that are written in the book of the law of Moses. In short, he is reminding the children of Israel to keep their covenant. And as he goes on in Joshua, he reminds the children of Israel who God is, that God has fought for them. He reminds them in verse 8 that they shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done this day. They remind the children to take heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. And it is a sobering thought that to fall away, our falling out of love or out of loving God, will inevitably lead to us going astray and can lead us to desire other things, whether they are things of the flesh or whether they are things that we see people doing around us. In Joshua 23, they were encouraged to not follow the other gods, but they were also encouraged to continue in remembrance of the good things that God has done for you. We cannot see the goodness of God or forget his goodness. We will be tempted to move away from God. A reminder to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, as the children of Israel are exhorted to do in Deuteronomy 6:5. Likewise, in Psalm 103:2, we are told to bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. This is key to us being able to live out this relationship and covenantal relationship with God. In Deuteronomy 6:7, the children of Israel were also commanded that they should keep the commands of God. They were told that these words which I command you today should be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you should write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This particular generation of the children of Israel were the children of the parents who complained in the wilderness, because as we know from Numbers 14:10, only Caleb and Joshua of that generation were not to die in the wilderness, and they were promised that they could go into the promised land along with the children of those parents. But the children of those parents that did not go into the promised land, they must have known something of God. And as they fell away in the difficult times, in the challenging times of coming into the promised land that God has given them, maybe with the difficulties, maybe with the challenges, they had turned away from God. But we see in these same opening verses of Judges 2 that they turned back. Something about their heart was revived when their God communed with them, and they repented and they continued on in that radical living, in that being a people that was set apart to God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. And we know that they had repented because we see that they had sacrificed to God in demonstration of that repentance. This is where the second aspect of the call for radical living can be seen, with the unity of being with God. When the children of Israel acknowledge the truth of who God is and return to God in their devotion and service, we see that they sacrifice again. In order to sacrifice, they had to repent, and in doing so, consecrate themselves to God and set themselves apart to God and turn from the things that were turning them away from God. We also are reminded in John 17, 20, 21 of God's own heart for us today, which is to be unified with Him, to remain in Him, but to be one with Him. It is through this oneness of abiding in Christ, of the living God dwelling in our earthen vessels, that the glory of God is displayed and His character revealed to others in a dying world. John 14, 15, we are encouraged to, if we love God, we will keep His commandments. And in John 15, Christ exhorts us that we need to abide with Him, to continue in Him. And we have also promised the Holy Spirit to help us to do this. So when we are coming to different times or different seasons in our lives, that we have to be courageous, just as Joshua had exhorted the children of Israel to be courageous, because they would be battles that they would need to go through in Canaan in order to get and take their possession of the land. Although it was already given to them, they still needed to do their part and continue on in that battle to demonstrate God's glory and God with them. So we need to do today to put on the whole armour of God and demonstrate God's power as we stand and resist the enemy, not to be moved to fall away from God as we enter into uncharted ground that may bring its own battles that some of us have not faced before. But to each one, we must not come without being battle ready. Whatever the battle, be it balancing the books, the cupboards, or children at home 24/7. And know that if we try to navigate this landscape our own way by ourselves, then the battle is lost already. Walk with God is to show God to others so that they might be saved. And in doing so, Christ gets the glory, and His testimony is an acknowledgement of His greatness. And as He says, if Christ is lifted up, He will draw men to Himself. So we see that after Joshua died, the children of Israel still continued to follow after their God. And in part, this was because there were still elders who had seen the works of God and therefore would have encouraged the children of Israel, or their very presence in the community of Israel would be a reminder of the witness of God's work, that these were the people who had crossed the Jordan in a miraculous manner. One of the key tragedies in Judges 2, verse 10, is when we see that this generation dies and another generation perhaps the grandchildren or great-grandchildren of those who complained in Israel, did not know the Lord, and they do not know the works which he has done. And if we were in church today, I would be asking the question, what is it that went wrong here? Why do we see the children of Israel not knowing their God? Why did they not know the works that he had done in Israel? Something vital to sustain the relationship went wrong. While we know God is faithful to keep his promises, maybe the love of the Lord had grown cold again in the hearts of the children of Israel. Or maybe they had experienced too much difficulty, and in the changed way of living or the place where they found themselves, maybe that was all too much for them. While we need to be careful not to speculate, the text states in verse 10 that they did not know God or the work he had done in Israel. Consequently, they started to fall away and they did not hold fast or remain in God as Joshua had previously encouraged the generation prior to do. And this is crucial to us today to get a hold of this point. If we do not know God personally, if people do not witness God in their lives, if people do not continue in God, abiding in God, then their lives are at risk. When we think about our children not having school lessons or being taught, we become so concerned, in part because of the stress and strain that it puts on parents. But we must not forget that there are worse consequences when parents do not teach our children who God is and the testimonies of God's faithfulness to work in our lives. We are already told in Deuteronomy 6 that we are to teach the children these things. And I would encourage you that every day of this season where difficulty can try to influence our living for God, that we teach the children something of God to make known to them who God is and to share testimony with them so that this generation will not be a generation who does not know God. We already see the consequences in a generation where God is not being taught in the schools. May it be that this generation does not have that fate, because the consequences of what we see in the oncoming verses where Israel is unfaithful to God and God allows them in their unfaithfulness to be taken over and into bondage by the influences of the gods of the inhabitants of the land. Easily be being in bondage to our common day idols of money, consumerism, love, and sex. So we celebrate our parents who have taught us about God. And as today is Mother's Day, we give our gratitude to our mothers and grandmothers, spiritual mothers, godmothers, and any other title of mother, past, present, who have been an example of godly conduct and taught the children to know God. Your legacy is a generation who can lead others to know God. And in closing, this leads to our third point, that our focus is to be on the work of God. As said before, Israel was to be the nation that God would use to show himself to other nations, to bless the nations by means of restoring them to God, as said in Genesis 22, 17 to 18. And while we know the old covenant is replaced by the new, we are told in Hebrews 8, 7, the work of restoration is continued in the new covenant of Christ through his death and resurrection. And as we relate to Christ in this new covenant, we are to be used in the continuing of his work, not only by transformative work of the Holy Spirit, that Christ would be seen in us through the refining of this difficult time ahead, but also in the task and commission that we have been given to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, to make disciples, to preach Christ and Christ crucified. We have been tasked to be light that shines in the darkness, and we are to carry the treasure of Christ in our earthen vessel so others might see him. Now, God used everything, including the suffering of the people, to get them to the point where they cried out to God. And in crying out to God, God answered them. We have a merciful God. And even in these times where we have many people who are suffering, who are going through social issues that have been caused by this virus, uncertainty in jobs and lack of income, but also physical pain and even death. And it should be our prayer that as people are dying, that are alone and in quarantine around the world, we would cry out to our God, our merciful God, who will hear their cries to save them from physical death, but more so from eternal death. We who know our God and love our God need to hold fast to our God so that in this terrain of this landscape of difficulty, that we don't give up on our God and forsake him. Our focus as we go into this season has not changed. It is not necessary to figure out what is happening and why. Isaiah 55, 8 to 9 says his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. He will give us understanding in due course, but we are to lean not on our own understanding and simply trust the Lord and acknowledge him in all our ways, and he will navigate us through these challenging times to come. Our focus is not to simply self-isolate and forget the needs of others and their needs for help and salvation. We have to be able to be a witness in word and in deed so that people can see, acknowledge Christ and be saved. But our focused and greatest need is to continue in Christ, abiding in Christ, living radically different from those around us so that Christ can be seen in us through the way that we live and love our God. Just like the children of Israel, we are in danger if we do not continue in the radical way of living. If we choose to live our own way in our own day-to-day routines, then we put ourselves at risk and others too. The whole world is experiencing this virus and perhaps crying out to God. To us, we know and have the whole counsel of God, in which God says in Isaiah 41:10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." But let us remember too that God says to a world in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Let us hold fast to the promises and to God, and to continue to live out the call of God on our lives with him. Knowledge of him, in unity with him, in service to him, for his love of this world. Amen.